Good to be with you. This evening we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 to start off with. The book of Genesis and chapter 12. And we shall read from verse 1 of the chapter. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, for they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife, and all that he had. That's as much as we shall read for the present moment, and we do trust the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And we're going to look at a little bit of a story this evening, and then we're going to apply some of the principles that we get from the story to our own experience. Because this is a wonderful thing about the word of God, that though we may read about men who lived thousands of years ago, human nature hasn't really changed in thousands of years. And, you know, we can still be the same as they were in those days, and neither has God changed, and God's grace hasn't changed, and his ways haven't changed. So we can read a story like this and find that there are lessons for us to learn. God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, a place where he was living. He was living in a very pagan place, and God called him out of that place, and he said, Go to a land that I will show thee of. And Abraham, we read, believed God and obeyed God, and he went out. Says the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in such faith that he didn't know where he was going. God said, just go and I will show you where to go. And Abraham went. He received the call of God, and he obeyed the call of God. And as a result of obeying the call of God, and we're not going to think about maybe the two stages that we see at the end of 11 and 12, but we're just going to look now that he'd left there, he receives a promise of God. And this is the promise that he receives from God in verse 7 of the chapter. Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there Abram built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He and Sarah, his wife, had left. They were childless at this stage. Abraham was 75 years old, we're told in the scripture. He heard the call of God. He obeyed the call of God. He received a promise from God because of his obedience. And God said, I will give you children. And in you shall the seed of all the earth be blessed, in your seed. Now here is this great moment of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Acting on a call of God. Obeying and as a result getting a promise from God. And you know, when we read about Abraham, we hold him up as a man of faith that is second to none. And I would like to stress that I could not hold a candle to Abraham for the faith that he showed in God. He did not have the word of God as you and I have it. He did not know a great deal of God and his ways, but yet he heard God's call, he obeyed God's call, and he went out. And that is a tremendous man of faith. But one of the wonderful things about the word of God, you know, is this, that it always tells us the truth. And it presents the people in the Bible with all their failings. I don't suppose Oliver Cromwell was a friend of the Scots. I don't suppose he was a friend of the Irish as well, but that's beside the point. But one of the things that he did say, this was when his portrait was being painted, he said, paint me warts and all, because he had a great big wart on his chin and he wanted to make sure that the painting didn't flatter. You know, the word of God doesn't flatter men. It'll point out to us that Abraham was a great man of faith, but it will also point out to us when Abraham's faith failed him. And we have here in this passage an instance, I believe, when the faith of Abraham failed him. He'd been called into the promised land. God said, I will give you this land. Here is a great movement of faith, trusting in God, not knowing where he was going to go, though God said, now that you are here, I will give you this land. Not knowing what was ahead of him, he obeyed God. And suddenly a test comes. In the land where he is sojourning, the land that God said, I will give you this land, there was a famine in the land. Why is it that when we obey God, we don't always get everything easy? Wouldn't it be nice if we did? Here's Abraham. He's obeyed God. He's left the city, and I dare say, if you looked at all the archaeological facts and findings about Ur, it was a place of tremendous buildings. A huge culture. He's left it all. He's living in a tent in a desert. What a contrast. Why does he do that? Because God has told him to. There's his faith. And suddenly, a famine comes to the land. Well, if there's a famine in Ur in the Chaldees, you went down to the local shop. I don't suppose it was necessarily a Lidl's or anything else like that, but I dare say, you know, you could find somewhere where you could buy food. Well, you know, when you're in a promised land and you're living in a tent and there's a desert, where do you get your food from? There isn't any. And God brought upon him a huge test within a very short while of his acting in faith. And Abraham fails the test. He doesn't stay in the land that God had promised to give him. The scripture says that Abraham journeyed south because the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he came near to Egypt that he said something to his wife Sarai. Now Sarai was a little bit younger than him. He was 75 years old. And Abraham says to her, now listen my dear, you're a gorgeous woman. You know, any husband who says that to a wife is going to get a very good dinner that night. You're a gorgeous woman. But I'm afraid. When these Egyptians see you, they're going to take a fancy to you, you know. And they're going to find out that you're my wife. And that wouldn't be good for me. They'll kill me just to marry you. So, how about telling them that you're my sister? Well, I'm sure that the wives, if not the ladies here present, will say, typical man, always selfish, always thinking of himself, always putting himself before his wife and all the rest of it. There might be a bit of truth in that sometimes. So I have known a few selfish women, I have to say, and I'm not married to one, I better say that one straight away. Typical man wants to put himself first. Let me stress to those of us that are husbands, or that are going to be husbands, don't be a selfish husband. Don't put your interests before your wife's interests. That's what Abraham did. Tell her you are my sister. Why? That it may be well with me. Oh, yes, typical man, isn't it, ladies? Typical man. So Sarah did just that, or at least Abraham did just that. And when the people saw her and said, oh, what a gorgeous woman. She should be married to Pharaoh. And they told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh found out about her. And he said, come into my palace. I would like to marry you. You know, you're going to be one of my harem, one of my wives. Abraham said nothing. Sarah said nothing. Taken into Abraham's palace, ready to be married to him. And the other thing, of course, is this, that Pharaoh, in order to make sure that everything was all right with Abraham, he gave him things in exchange for his wife. Cattle. Abraham became wealthy because his wife was fancied by another man. And he didn't seem to have a conscience about it. Strange, isn't it? But you know, God had the situation of that. And Pharaoh and his household were cursed because of what he was about to do. He hadn't married her yet. He was going to marry her, but God made sure that it did not happen. And the scripture tells me the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And I dare say Pharaoh began to wonder what was going wrong in his household. Things were going wrong. And Pharaoh called Abraham. He must have used diviners of some sort or another, I don't know, and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her to meet you, my wife. Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her and go your way. You see, God was prepared to keep Abraham when Abraham was not prepared to keep himself in the will of God. He told a lie. Well, we'll think about that in a moment or two as to how much of a lie it was. But the principle I want us to get this evening is this. You know, Abraham heard the call of God. He obeyed the call of God. He received a promise from God as a result of obeying the call of God, but he doubted that God could keep him. God had said, your seed. He only had one wife. He must have thought that means Sarah and I are going to have children. But you know, when it came to his own safety, his own neck, he forgot about the promise of God. And he made his own plan. And his plans were this, that he had to lie his way out of a problem. I think we can allow him a little bit of leeway on this one. He's only just obeyed God. He has only just stepped out in faith. You might call him still a new believer. Whether he was a believer before or not for a long time, we do not know. But certainly he's beginning to act in faith in the promises of God. He is in many ways still young in his faith and experience of the care of God. And it may very well have been that we can understand that he could say, well, I'm going to have to look after myself now. I have to tell a lie to get myself out of a problem. I've been wondering this evening already about whether Rahab was right in telling a lie that she did. We'll be thinking about Abraham in a moment or two, about whether he was right in saying what he did. But one thing that the scripture tells us for certain is this, that you and I as believers should not lie. Can we lay that down as a fundamental? One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now I know there are many people around today who say Christians should not keep the Ten Commandments. We're not under law, but we're under grace and all that. Well, I think the moral law of God stands for us all as believers, not as a way of salvation, but certainly as a way to know the standard that God expects me to live by. If I'm one of his. But you know, I do come into the New Testament and I see the same thing echoed there where God says, through the Apostle Paul, lie not one to another. Tell the truth. I know it's a worldly expression. We don't always like worldly expressions, but sometimes they're quite right. tell the truth and shame the devil. If Abraham had trusted in God as he should have done, and believed in God as he should have done, he'd have gone down into Egypt, whether he should have gone there or not is another matter, and he would have said, "Now don't you worry, Sarah, you know, God will look after us. He has promised that he will give us children, therefore we needn't worry. He will care for us, he will keep us, and we will tell the truth and trust in him." But Abraham didn't do so. What was the result? Sarah got into a bit of a bother. Doesn't seem to worry about her. There she is in Pharaoh's court, and she's thinking, "I'm going to get married to another man. This can't be right. I'm about to get married to a heathen man, a pagan man. Surely this isn't what God intended." But she said nothing. And he said nothing. But God said something. "Pharaoh, you should not have taken her." And so Pharaoh calls in Abraham and he says to him, "What have you done to me?" Isn't it a sad thing when a believer gets reproved by an unbeliever? When a believer is more upright than an unbeliever is more upright than a believer. He said, "What did you do this with me?" He said, "Why did you not tell me? I could have taken her. Now therefore, go thy way." And as far as I can read, verse 20 of the chapter, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him and they sent him away. I think they took him to the border and they kicked him out. Probably didn't give him his passport back either. Isn't it a shame? When there seems to be more fear of God amongst the heathen and pagan around us than sometimes there is amongst us as believers. You might think I'm being very hard on Abraham. And be that as it may, but I think the lesson is there. He should have received the call of God, he did. Obeyed the call of God, he did. Received the promise of God, he did. And trusted in it, that God would and could keep him. How old is he? You'll notice that it says he was 75 years old. Let's turn over to chapter 20 of the passage. Chapter 20. Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now this is not Egypt, this is Gerar, probably the land of the Philistines. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. How old is Abraham now? He was 75 the first time he told this lie. He's not 100 years old. This is 25 years later. And over 25 years he has been following God, and God has been blessing him, and God has been promising things to him, and God has been keeping him. And here he is, he's going south down to the land of the Philistines, and he's still telling the same lie. Well, he hasn't learned his lesson, has he? No, he hasn't. This isn't the Egyptian king, this is the Philistine king Abimelech. And again he says this, "She is my sister." What is the result of this? Abimelech took her, that she should be married to him. But God came, verse 3 of chapter 20, to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." You know, the scripture is very up to date. I've heard people saying to others, "You're a dead man." God said it first, all right? "You're a dead man." Why? "You're about to marry another man's wife." Says Abimelech, "I didn't know God. I did this in the innocence of my heart. I thought she was not married. I thought she was the man's sister. And please don't judge me because I have been innocent in what I did." And God says, "Yes, you're right. You have been innocent in what you have done. But don't you take her as your wife. She belongs to another man." And again, Abraham is summoned before a king. And again Abraham is told off. And Abimelech says to him in verse 9, "What have you done unto us? And how have I offended you that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And here again is an unbelieving man who is reproving a believing man, because he didn't tell the truth. Now Abraham says, hang on a minute now. He said, verse 11, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. She is indeed my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. She was his half-sister. Fair enough. You might say, well, you know, when Abram says she's my sister, he's telling the truth. But he's not. Because even if she was a half-sister, that wasn't the point. The point was she was a half-sister who was his wife. And he's hiding that fact, isn't he? He's hiding the fact that she's a wife. That made all the difference. Because heathen Abimelech knows that it is a sin to marry a man who's another man's wife. And again, Abraham is reproved for his lack of faith. But look at what he says in verse 11. Abraham said, verse 13. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. This is an agreement they made when they left Ur of the Chaldees. Fair enough. When they were still young in faith. Fair enough. When they were still young and new in their experience of God, fair enough in the first instance. But 25 years later, still telling the same lie, more to the point, 25 years later, still not trusting God. And therein lies a problem. They should have learned better over the years. They should have known that God could have kept them and trusted in him. And they didn't. Why did God intervene? Why did God prevent Pharaoh from marrying Sarah and Abimelech from marrying Sarah? Now here's a good key point for us here. The reason was this, that God had promised that in Abraham, In Isaac shall his seed be called. God had promised the Messiah would come from Abraham and Sarah. And if Sarah had married the Philistine, or if she had married the Egyptian, the promise of God to provide a Messiah would have been voided. Would have come to nothing. And God will make sure that his promises and his plans will come to pass, regardless of whether his people will fail him. And God intervened to prevent Sarah from being married to Pharaoh, because through Sarah would come the Christ. And God intervened to make sure that Abimelech did not marry Sarah, because through Sarah would come the Christ. And here is God determined that he would keep his plan and will, regardless of what man would do. That's why God intervened in both cases. The messianic line was important, essential for the salvation of mankind. But let us come back to Abraham and Sarah for a moment. You made an agreement 25 years ago. Surely you should have sat down together by now and said, you know, we don't need to keep this agreement anymore. God is going to bless us. After all, it was just a little bit before this here, chapter 20, when God had come to Abraham. Abraham already had a child through Sarah's maid, you might remember Ishmael. And God said, no, I will give you a child through Sarah. And when Sarah heard that, she laughed. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. His wife was a little bit younger. Yet God had promised that he would give them a child. But in between the promise of giving them the child, Isaac, and the birth of the child, they went down to the land of the Philistines and they told the same old lie. She is my sister. Let me ask you a question. We can look at Abraham and say,
Dear, dear, dear.
After 25 years, he still hadn't learned the lesson. After 25 years, he's still falling into the same old problem of not trusting God. Is there any one of us here who can say that after 25 years, there aren't problems in our lives, things in our lives that still aren't worrying us and bothering us after 25 years? Old habits die hard, don't they? They really do die hard. Now you'll be looking at me and saying, "Well, oh, ginger-haired preacher. Baby's got a temper." That's what everybody thinks about ginger-haired people, isn't it? Red-haired people, very short fuse. Well, you'll have to ask my wife whether I have a short fuse or not. I probably think it's fairly long, and she might not. But you know, isn't it funny how we can be believers for donkey's years and some of those old habits still come to the fore? Some of those old sins are still troubling us after all these years. What does the writer to the Hebrews talk about? Laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, isn't it? Yeah, old habits die hard. Old ways die hard. That sinful nature, well, we've struggled with him for years, and we've had the help of the Spirit of God for years, and it's amazing how quickly we're back into the same old ways, isn't it? I don't know that we can really blame Abraham, can we? We can see that he failed yet again, but what about us? I heard somebody say recently about a believer, a bit of a short fuse, a bit of a quick temper, a bit of a sharp tongue. Oh, you know, he's a trophy of grace. If you'd known him before he was saved, you would have not believed he was like he is now. He was saved 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and he's still got a short fuse. Well, I can't point the finger. I might have the same. My point is this. Abraham failed twice in the same sin. Have you counted how many times you have failed in that same sin? I reckon it's probably more than twice. 10 times? 12 times? 15 times? 20 times? Am I getting a little bit warm? Funny, isn't it? I remember hearing a preacher years ago, I was a young man at the time, I haven't forgotten it. He said this: you only need to repent of sin once, and then it's finished. Or else you're not saved. Tell you what, if that's the case, I'm not saved. Well, yes, I can repent of a sin. Surprising how quickly it comes back. And you repent of it again, and it comes back. And you repentance once and for all? Maybe repentance once and for all that I have lived a life against God, but I still struggle, brethren and sisters. I do. If you'd like to tell me afterwards I'm not saved, it's up to you. But we need to look in the mirror and see what we are like. The other thing that I wonder about is this. The arrangement had been made. I learned this. Be careful what promises you make. Sarah promised Abraham when they first left, and Abraham was a young man of 75. He was young in those days. Wherever we go, whenever you're in danger, I will say you are my sister. Why didn't she sit down to him this time and say, "Abraham, we don't need to do that anymore. God's going to look after us. Look, he's promised me a child. Don't worry about being kept safe. God will keep us." But she didn't say anything. Why didn't Abraham sit down and say, "You know, 25 years ago when we went down into the land of Egypt, we got into trouble with this agreement. Let's leave it alone, my dear. Let's forget it. Let's trust God." But no. What do I learn from that? Be careful the promises you make. And if you have made a promise that is wrong, be man enough to break the promise and say, "That was a wrong promise I made, and I'm not going to keep it anymore. I have learned better." You know, when we make promises and keep them, whether they're right or not, we get ourselves into an awful lot of hot water. Do you remember King Herod? He made a promise to his daughter-in-law when she danced in that wonderful way, I will give you anything you like. Like the proverbial fairy story, up to the half of my kingdom. What did she want? She had a nasty mother who came along and said, what do you want is this, the head of John the Baptist on the plate. That's because the mother didn't like John the Baptist. You know, sometimes mothers can get their daughters into trouble as well. And she came in and he said, what would you like? The fastest chariot that I've got in the place? The fastest horses that I have? That beautiful palace down the road? I'll give you anything you like. I would like the head of John the Baptist on the plate. And the scripture says this Herod was very sad. Because he did not want to kill John the Baptist. He had listened to him as a preacher. He had enjoyed listening to him as a preacher. He had done certain things, changed a few things in his life because he was a preacher. He believed he was a man of God. But this is the point. For his promise's sake, he didn't want to lose face. And he ordered the death of John the Baptist, the prophet. And he gave the head of John the Baptist on a plate to his daughter. A couple of years later, Jesus of Nazareth is standing in front of him. Herod's interested. You see, when he had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth coming along and preaching and lots of people becoming his disciples, he began to say, this is Herod come back. This is John the Baptist come back from the dead. Herod had a conscience for years about the fact that he had killed that prophet. Why had he done it? When he knew it was wrong? Because of a promise. When eventually Jesus of Nazareth stands before him, Herod was interested in tricks. Do something. Do me a miracle. I've heard you can do things. Here's one of my servants who's sick. Heal him. Here's one of my servants. He wanted to see a miracle. You know, all Herod was interested in was entertainment. The Lord was not there to entertain him. He answered him never a word. A promise made can sometimes get you into trouble. Sarah and Abraham made promises to one another and got them both into trouble. Let me say this. If you have made a promise to somebody in the past and it's going to get you into trouble, be man enough, be woman enough to say, I'm sorry, it was the wrong thing. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have committed myself to it. I have to. But they didn't. And they went down into the land of the Philistines. And again, the same old lie. Well, it's a half lie, isn't it? You know, the world talks about a white lie, as if to say a white lie is okay. I think a lie is a lie. And half a truth is a lie as well, if you're not careful, because the point behind a half-truth is this, that we are attempting to deceive somebody. It's the purpose behind what I say that's important. I don't want to tell the truth in case it gets me into trouble. And it got them both into trouble again. The sad thing is this, it got Abimelech into trouble. It got Pharaoh into trouble. Sometimes the failure that I might make as a Christian, as a believer, like the failure that Abraham and Sarah did, gets other people into trouble as well. I need to be very careful that the implications, the results of what I fail to do as a Christian is right, will affect other people in a bad way. Jonah was a disobedient prophet. I think when I was last here, I spoke about Jonah. That there he is, he's running away from the Lord. God says, go to Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah went the opposite way. But as he goes the opposite way and gets into the ship, God targets the ship, you might remember. He hurls a storm at the ship. And the mariners are in trouble of their danger of their lives. Why? Because the prophet had disobeyed God. His disobedience caused other people problems. You and I are not walking with God and obeying his word and trusting in him. We will cause problems to other people that are around about us. And it's a very sad thing when that happens. So that's the end of it, isn't it? When you turn over to chapter 26, you find that Isaac, Abraham's son, goes down to Gerar. He's also got a beautiful wife. And he says to her, guess what? Say you are my sister. What do I learn from that? You know, those of us that are fathers can worry about that one. Because he has a son doing exactly what his father had done. Failing to trust in God again. The prophet Haggai came along one day and he had a word of prophecy to the people. He said, ask the priest this. When they take the meat of the offering in their cloak, that cloak becomes holy because it's touched the offering. But if that cloak touches anything else on the way out, does that thing that the cloak has touched become holy? And the answer is no, it doesn't. In other words, holiness can be passed on so far, but no further. And then Haggai says, now you ask those priests, if they touch a dead body, does everything they touch from then on become unholy and they're unclean? And the answer is yes. What is the point? The point is this, that unholiness is more infectious than holiness. And sadly, that is often the case. That in my life, I might be a good, godly example. And that might go so far. But the moment I fail, the moment I fall, the moment I show something that is unchristlike in my life, the result of that goes a lot further and faster than my holiness has been. The lesson is this. I can become a more ungodly influence of the people round about me than I can become a godly one if I'm not careful. But my challenge to us all, brethren and sisters, it's not what we say that matters, it's what we do. Remember that the children we are told are watching us, and what they say is not do as I say, but do as I do. When they see me fail as a father, they'll probably fail that way too. Unless by the grace of God they are stronger. Abraham sinned, and his son did exactly the same thing. May God help us as husbands, with Abraham and you, not to be selfish husbands, to think of ourselves and not our wives. And may God help us as fathers to be a good influence on our children and not a bad one. But what has all this got to do with me today? Well, these are lessons, these are stories that were true. But what principles do I get? Now, God has not called us out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that we do not know of. We're not talking physically and literally in this one. But you know, every single one of us who has been saved has received a call of God. That call has brought us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. That call of God has called us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And insofar as we have obeyed from the heart that gospel that was delivered unto us, we have heard the call of God, we believe, we've been saved, we've moved out of the land of the kingdom of Satan, we've moved into the land, the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. There is our obedience. God called Abraham, and God has called us. And as a result of that obedience of faith, we believed and we were saved, God promises certain things. He will keep us. He will protect us, he will care for us. We're the apple of his eye. None shall pluck us out of his hand. He is the one who has begun the good work, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are believers, we can be sure of this, that God will keep us. And I believe that with all my heart. He You've heard his call. You've obeyed his call. You've received his promise. Now what do I do now? I must trust him for everything. Everything. And trust his word for everything. There are two lovely phrases in the book of Jude, and we're going through this in the Bible class in Carmarthen Assembly at the moment, because some of our young people have decided to pick on a difficult epistle for us to do for the change. The beginning of Jude tells us this, that we are kept for Jesus Christ. God promises that. If you are a believer, even if you're a young believer or an older believer, however many months you've been saved, however many years you've been saved, however many decades, we are kept for Jesus Christ. That's God's work. But further down, you also need this, that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. You see, God will keep me, but I must keep myself. Now, when I keep myself, I am not going to get saved by my works at all. We don't believe that for a moment. Keeping yourself in the love of God, what does that mean? It means this, that I must be very careful that I read my Bible every day, that I pray to him every day, that I keep a company of Christians every day, that I avoid the sins that do so easily beset, and I'm doing the best that I possibly can to keep myself in the circle of the love of God. And disobedience and all the rest of it will spoil that. But I am kept by the power of God. I'm kept for Jesus Christ. But I must keep myself in the love of God. Abraham, God will keep you. God has promised to bless you. He's promised to give you children. He's promised that in you and in Sarah shall all the earth be blessed. And you keep on to that. And if you go into the presence of Pharaoh or the Egyptians or the Philistines, trust in God to keep you. Don't lie yourself into a problem. Don't mistrust God. Trust him. Allow him to keep you. And as Abraham would have trusted God, he would have kept himself in the promises of God. And the moment he stepped out of them, he got himself into hot water. Young believer, God has called you to faith. You responded by faith. You're saved. He's promised now to keep you. Let him keep you. Trust in him. Never doubt him. And when you get into difficult positions where you wonder about your safety or whatever else it might have been, as Abraham and Sarah did, let God look after you. Stand for him. He will always stand for you. But you deny him, and you're on your own. Let me learn that lesson. Let me learn this other lesson as well. That if I have done something wrong in the past, as Abraham did, I need to repent of it, turn away from it, and not come back to it. And we find him 25 years later, still in the same problem. You and I need to look into our hearts and see what change or growth there has been in our lives over the years, over the months of our salvation, and see what troubles us most. See the habits that we have that keep coming back, that take us away from God, and bring them to him and leave them with him. To break the habits that are wrong is important as a Christian. That is something I need to do. And maybe like Abraham and Sarah, that's something I should sit down and talk about with someone else and say, you know, I've got a particular problem here. I'm really struggling with this, but I believe that God can help me. And I believe that I can have victory through the Spirit of God. And we need to help and support one another to make sure that we're not still in 25 years' time, if the Lord has not come, struggling with the same lack of trust in him. And we all have our demons, and I don't mean that in the sense of being little devils. I mean in the sense of our troubles, our problems, our trials, our difficulties that do come and trouble us. We've all got particular problems. Some of us might not lose our temper very quickly. but we might be very arrogant and very proud. We need to sort that one out. Some of us might not be very proud. We might be very humble. Some of us might not have a short fuse and a short temper. But boy, do our tongues run away with us. And are we not the first person to gossip? And that one needs to be sorted out as well. Because that is one of the biggest difficulties that we have. When we're more willing to talk about others behind their back than to their face. And problems that we've had for years and we're still got the same problem. Why? It's about time we sat down and thought with the help of the Lord on things that we know that are wrong. And stop going back to them. Put them right. Leave them behind. Get over them. And trust in God. Abraham, a man of faith, a man to whom I could not hold a candle. Yet he had his failings. We all have. Let us learn to move on from them. And trust in God. And let him fulfill his promises in us. And yes, we are kept for Jesus Christ. But we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And I do that by obedience to his word, by trusting him at all times, and by seeking his help to walk with him every day of my life. May God help us to do so. For his name's sake.